We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Though Ephesians is not the longest book in the Bible, certainly not the longest book of the New Testament, it really is one of the most significant, not only in terms of salvation, but in practicality and in being a part of the body of Christ. Well, we are in the book of Ephesians, and so we welcome you to listen to Exploring the Word. Join with us, and then later on in the show, as we always do, we'll get to questions and calls, and we look forward to hearing from you. Well, Bert, you've read it many times. I'm sure you've preached through it. I have, and we've both known of it, but aren't you just struck at how rich and deep and full of information God's Word is, especially in the New Testament book of Ephesians?
It is. It's a wealth that cannot be completely mined. It is beyond all abilities to come to the depth of it. And in Ephesians chapter 3, what we'll cover today from verse 14 through 21, you have Paul's prayer for these believers that he has shared with them the riches of Christ. And because of those riches, he starts out in verse 14 for this reason. In other words, this is what you have in Christ. This is how you can serve him. And for this reason, I'm making this prayer for you. And then after this, he goes over to chapter four, and he begins this practical lesson on how we respond and how that we're to serve him and serve others. Let me just say the Ephesian letter is so well put together that it just draws you in. Here's what you have in Christ. Here's what he's done for you. I'm praying for you that you would realize this and put it to use, and then this is how you can be, how you can use it. So first, he talks about being, who we are in Christ, being, B-E-I-N-G. And then he talks about the ministry, doing, D-O-I-N-G. If you try to get your identity by what you do, you're going to be disappointed. But if you can do what God wants you to do out of what he's done for you and made you, Alex, you're ready to work. You're ready to do the work that God's called us to do. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And understanding who we are in Christ and our reality in him, not doing, but being a believer and our stability and our relationship with Christ. I mean, this is something that we need to know and really have a scripturally informed position on. Let me read some of this. I'm going to begin at verse 14. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love," now all of that would be good enough, but verse 18 goes on, "that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Wow. You know, Bert, again, wow. Just five little verses. A lot of commentary and preaching could be done on all that. But for one thing, look at Paul, the missionary, the church planter, verse 14. He was an intercessor as well. He was going to pray. He was going to bow the knee, pray for and thank God for those believers.
And notice what he does. And it is so true here. It's the Trinity is all in this. I bow my knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 16, you may be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man. Again, we're looking at our complete salvation. Some people have said this about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, for as our salvation, before the foundations of the earth, the Father set it in motion. He said it. He could see it. Jesus, when he was on the cross and then rose again, he made it possible. And then the Holy Spirit finished it when he comes into our hearts, our lives, and he convicts us, draws us to Jesus himself. And then he, after we receive him, he indwells us. That's what we have. In here, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. This is prayer, yes, but also complete humility. I think the humility comes from what we've read from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3, verse 13, because we've been talking about the riches we have in Christ, what he's done for us. And so let me ask you this, Alex. After you hear all that and you realize all that God's done for you, what else would you do but bow before him in worship?
Amen. Oh, wow. That's a good word, you know, if we really think about that and all the billions of people in the world, many of whom aren't saved, many of whom haven't even heard the message of the gospel, and yet we are part of God's family, it does cause us to bow the knee in gratitude and obedience. You know, 14 and 15 are very interesting. In verse 14 of Ephesians 3, Paul says he bows the knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 15 begins, Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth and heaven are named. That doesn't mean that all humans are saved, but it means the family through Jesus. What family? The family of God, the born-again believers.
Right.
So if you're a born-again believer, it is through Jesus. There is no other way. If you're part of the family of the redeemed, it was because of Jesus. And so you can become a part of that family the same way you're born into any family by birth, right? That's how you were born into your family. Well, you become a part of Christ's family by the new birth, putting your faith in Christ, being born again. And then, of course, 16, as I read, notice this in verse 16, there's this phrase, the inner man. Bert, the world focuses so much on the outward, but the real personality, the real identity, the real you is your redeemed spirit and your renewed mind. It's pneuma and psyche. We often say soul, and I understand that, but really the inner man is a two-part identity, the spirit that is regenerated by faith in Christ, the mind or the psyche that we renew by feeding on God's word. And if we'll let God, he will strengthen us in the inner man. And now, it's important to look after our physical body and exercise and good health, praise God. But Bert, it's the real you, your the non-physical, spirit and soul. That's where we need to focus on the growth and care of the inner man as well.
Amen, Alex. Let me say one word about 15. The whole family, that's the reason we say brothers and sisters. You know, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So no matter where I've been, I've gone to Nicaragua and on a mission trip, Honduras to mission trip, Poland, England. And guess what I found? I found brothers and sisters in Christ. We didn't speak the same language all the time, but we were brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the whole family. And so when you see that, you see the relationship. And all of these relationships are bound by the one relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. And then, you're talking about the inner man, notice what it says in 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, listen, if there was a millionaire, he had $1 million, and he gave me $10. He was giving me $10 out of his riches. But if he decided to give me, and I'm just using this illustration, $10,000, he would be giving me according to his riches. Catch the difference there?
Wow. Yeah.
And so notice this word here. It's according to his riches. He's not just giving out a little here and a little there. No, abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or think, according. So those of you who are listening and you've been saved, he has saved you according to his great riches of his glory. And Alex, I think what you just said about the inner man strengthened, that glory, that's where it works. It's God always starts on the inside out. Man always starts from the outside in. And I know I've used this illustration on the radio before, but, you know, born in the 50s, grew up in the 60s, Lyndon Baines Johnson, better known as LBJ, he wore on poverty. And what he did, he said, oh, if we could change the outward circumstances of individuals, they would be better. Let's take them out of the slums and let's give them a new apartment. Let's take them out of the difficulties of ruralness where there's Appalachian, nothing there, and build a house and have a house for them. But guess what? No matter what your outward circumstances in, you're never going to get away from who you are on the inside. And they brought that inside to them. Yes, we want to help people outwardly, but no matter who you are, God always starts on the inside. He works on the inner man, just like you said, Alex.
Yeah, you know, I've shared this illustration many times, and Billy Graham, though, in the 50s, was in New York City, and there were, you know, huge meetings, and there were people counter-protest and stuff, and the Communist Party came, and somebody was saying that communism can put a new suit of clothes on every man. And Billy Graham said, yeah, but Jesus can put a new man in that suit of clothes.
Amen.
And that's the thing. Just throwing money at people doesn't change human nature. It doesn't change people's situation. There has to be a change on the inside. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is there's not only redemption and the forgiveness of sins, but there's literally the changing of one's character. And you know what? The psychologists have debated the question, can anybody really change? Well, I question that anybody in and of themselves can ever change, but Jesus will change you, and always for the better. Isn't that something? And you think about in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and of course, there's so much to read here, but here's my point. In the Bible, we have the Word of God, the very Word of God, the love letter of the human race from the mind of God. And if you take to heart the Scripture and believe in it and apply it and live it, your life will improve. And what a great improvement. You will be changed. And humanly, like we say, it's very hard, if not impossible, to really change who you are. But Jesus will do that. Why wouldn't you want to build your life on the truth, the reality, the Word of God? Because it's a positive and tangible change.
Amen. Look at the word dwell. The idea there, Alex, is not just him come in, but he comes in and makes himself at home in our lives. You know, we're not inviting a stranger in. We're inviting, what does that say, family in, where they are part and change our lives completely. Well, we're not through yet. This prayer is so good. You'll want to hear the rest of it as we continue in exploring the Word. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
We when a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. We're in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're down in verse 17. We'll probably get to verse 21, and because tomorrow is Fire Away Friday when we take Yay. Questions the whole hour, get to talk to more people. Alex and I enjoy that, love that. And then that means Monday, we'll probably start in chapter 4, which has the idea of, okay, now that I've learned all this, how do I apply it? How do I use it? That's the book of Ephesians. You can tell I just love this. It has theology, doctrine, and practicality. They do work together. Now, Alex, Amen. I want to read verse 17 and then the first part of 18, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, notice there's a semicolon there. There's a break there. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, those two things, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height. Okay, now here it is. We're indwelled in the inner man by the Spirit of God, and then he roots us and grounds us in love. Now, notice what happens first. The first thing that happens first is this indwelling. And again, when the Holy Spirit comes in, there's some things that's going to happen. And both of these terms, rooted and grounded, now let's look at their background. The word rooted is more agriculture. You can't help but think of John 15, the vine and the branches producing fruit, rooted. You plant that, and out comes the fruit. And then grounded has the idea more, and Paul has already talked about the foundation, the chief cornerstone, that we're grounded in him, that we're ready to build upon what he's given us. And when we have those things happen in our lives, we're able to comprehend or apprehend with all the saints this great, great God in his love. Now, again, if we don't grow in that, now he's given us all things where we're able to do that, but we must use them. We must apply them into our inner man so that the results can be what? Producing much fruit. When you combine this in Ephesians with Jesus teaching in John 15 about producing fruit, you see what can happen to the individual. We produce what? Not just fruit, but what? Much fruit. That's a good thought, isn't it?
Well, it is. I was just looking up these words, and you're right there in verse 17, rooted and grounded. Rooted is an agricultural word. And yes, we think of course, you've heard great analogies of trees, like an oak tree with, you know, great roots. But it really means established, you know, not easily knocked down or blown over. And the word grounded, it's an adjective, really, foundationed.
Yep.
Now, we are on an unshakable foundation, which is Christ and his word. And our life on him, eternal life, of course, built on Jesus, but our every day of our life down here, we are foundationed. And what put all this together? Love. The love of Jesus. For God so loved the world. Not law, not works, and we should have standards and we should live righteously. But it wasn't law and legalism that melted the human heart and gave us new life. It was the love of Jesus Christ. And that is an establishment and a grounding and a stability. That it's unique, folks. I mean, religion is about works. Christianity is about a relationship. Religion is based on rituals. Your new life in Jesus is based on reality, not only the empty tomb, not only the so many unique things that we could say about the Bible and Jesus, fulfilled prophecy, miraculous confirmation, but love. This is the only faith system and the way of life, redemption, built on love, not law. And really, I do think that pondering the love of Jesus, that is the greatest motivator. You know, we don't serve Jesus out of duty or drudgery or, you know, hopefully we can appease an angry God somewhere. No, it's love. Isn't it something that we love him because he first loved us? And then it goes on in verse 18. These are spatio-temporal dimensions, breadth, length, depth, height. That's a linguistic way of saying the full summation in every direction. Jesus is the totality of all things. Our life in Christ, the totality of everything, past, present, and future, body, soul, and spirit, hopes, dreams, security, it's all in Jesus. And just like you'd be talking about the shape and dimensions of a room or an object or even the universe, breadth, length, depth, and height. Bert, I believe the Apostle John said he was the Alpha and the Omega. He's everything, isn't he?
He really is. And when you see this, the only way we can comprehend, much less apprehend, in other words, you know, comprehend is understanding. But this word is bigger than that. It has the idea of understanding and I not necessarily explaining it all, but with feeling to have it and experience it. Now, how do you do it? You do it because of what Christ has done. And because of that, we're able to comprehend. That's the reason those are unbelievers. And some of you may be listening that you're trying to figure this out about following Christ or not following Christ. You say, man, I don't get it. Listen, the reason it is, unless you have God coming into your lives, dwelling in you with his great riches that changes everything, you cannot comprehend what we have in Christ Jesus. Now, what Paul is doing here is trying to get the Ephesians, and Alex, I would say for all the saints, because he talks about that, being able to comprehend with all the saints. When he uses that all the saints, he's not just talking about the believers at Ephesus. He's talking about all the saints, not just the ones in Laodicea, not just the ones in Colossae, not just the ones in the region of Galatia, but he's talking about the people in 2024, all the saints, that we could be able to comprehend this great love that is, you remember what he says, unfathomable, undescribable, and that's what it is. And he says, and then it goes on, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That goes back to that word comprehend. It's more than just knowing about it. It's knowing him and experiencing it when he shared and poured his love out on us. That's what we've experienced as followers of Christ, the forgiveness of God. We've experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God and him pouring his let me use this word, Alex, and I'll throw it to you, lavishing his love upon us.
Good word. Oh, wow, that is really a good word. Verse 19 says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And it really means surpassing. I mean, you've probably heard preachers talk about this like an overflowing, but it is a surpassing knowledge filled with the fullness of God. And verse 20 and 21, and this is very similar to something else Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, but now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. You know, we're only three chapters into this six-chapter book, and this sounds like a grand conclusion almost, doesn't it, really? But
it is concluding this section. He really is. He can't wait to get to the end. He interrupts it to give this great doxology of who God is and what he's done. I agree, man. He just couldn't wait any longer.
Well, just like verse 18, length and width and breadth and height. Now, above, beyond all that we ask or think. You know, if it sounds like Paul and then we also are just stretching our vocabulary to try on some minuscule level to convey the greatness, the love, the power, the immeasurable wonderfulness that is Jesus. That's what it is. You know, I often quote songs because they, you know, have been used so much to bring glory to God. There's no gospel song, "He is my everything. He is my reason for living. In fact, he is my everything." And if you're a believer, you know this, folks. Who do you cry out to when you're in pain and hurting? Jesus. Who do you pray to when a loved one is maybe on their deathbed? The great physician, the Lord Jesus. Who do you fall and thank when you ponder how great it is to be forgiven of sin? The Savior. Who do we know is coming soon one day, and whether by death or by the rapture, we're going to see him face to face? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so wonderful. And the beautiful thing, like, you know, Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days. When I read this beautiful language, and of course Paul was writing this under the leadership, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, you know, I'm just sitting here in my soul saying, amen, amen, unto him be glory in the church. And Bert, I'm going to say this, and I'll throw it to you, because people a lot of times, even last night, Angie and I were counseling a church that needs a little bit of help, and they were saying, you know, these are bad times, these are hard times. Yeah, maybe, but these are our times that we've been assigned. And unto Jesus be glory in the church throughout all the ages. And that would include this age, wouldn't it, Bert?
It really does, Alex. Notice how he introduces this abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to his power. Look at the last phrase in verse 19. And I know we read it, but I want to just dig in a little bit, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, in other words, it sounds like, is he repeating himself? No. God is full. When God comes in, he fills us. And the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It talks, and that's in Ephesians. He'll talk about that because what? It's a nautical term, like the wind filling the sails, giving you direction, giving you power. On the day of Pentecost, as a mighty rushing wind came in, this is the power of the Spirit, that you may be filled with his fullness. In other words, he doesn't remain empty. You don't remain half. No, he comes in his totality. You don't say, well, I'll take this part of God, I'll take that part of God. No, God comes in as God, or he does not come in at all. Now, your understanding may be limited. It certainly was as a 12-year-old boy. Alex, I'll be very frank. I was getting a Savior and wasn't going to go to hell. I knew Amen. That. Praise God. But I got more than I could even ask or think about. I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I have someone that stays with me through it all, who guides me, who helps me go through the minefields of life. That's who he is. That's being filled with his fullness. And as you said, look at these words. He is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. Now, one of those would have been sufficient. Let me just read one of them and leave the others off, and then we'll start adding. Now to him who is able to do above all that we ask or think. Now that would be powerful. But notice what it says, exceedingly above all that we'd ask or think, abundantly above all that we'd ask or think. As he uses these terms, and as you said it other, Paul is using his whole vocabulary ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to describe that we have in Christ Jesus. No wonder when he was caught up into the third heaven, he said, I saw things that I could not even begin to explain, and God gave me a thorn in the flesh that I wouldn't be lifted up above that. And then when John was lifted up and he tried to describe all that he saw, he had to put it in, picturesque language. But can you imagine how beautiful and awesome it really is? Paul is saying it's exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. And some of us have pretty good imaginations, Alex.
Yes. Well, world without end, amen, amen. That's how in the doxology, maybe your church sings, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And it concludes with this line from Ephesians 3:21, world without end, amen, amen. And chapter 4, which we'll unpack a little more thoroughly in another show, because I want to give this number, two things. Let me say, by the way, the number coming up as we will open up the phones is 888-589-8840. And get ready, call in.
The lines are open right now.
Yeah, and you'll get in if you go ahead and dial it, 888-589-8840. The other thing, let me say, I want to make a pitch for Facebook. Brent Austin does such a good job posting things, and so there's content. And just in a couple of months, we've gone radically up, well above 8,000 Facebook followers. And Bert, I'd like for it to be 10,000 Facebook followers.
I agree with you. Amen.
How about some social media, everybody, on the Exploring the Word Facebook page?
Yeah. You get Brent's a big picture taker. The other day I came in, and he said, I need to take your picture. I want to put it on Facebook. My wife saw it and said, okay. She sees me all the time. Not that it would be exciting, but we do. Why Facebook's not because we're getting any ego trip out of it. It is because the glory, and that verse 21 says it, Alex, to him be glory. That's what it's all about, that God would get to glory, honor, and praise. We need to practice now so when we get to heaven, we'll be able to join in. Hey, that number, 888-589-8840, give us a call. We would love to hear from you today. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Padre, te confieso a corazón abierto que todo es muy incierto en este desierto. Mi vulnerabilidad está al descubierto. Siento que mi barca está muy lejos de su puerto. Sé que está sobrando aunque no te sienta. Sé que está sobrando aunque no te vea.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. This is the part of the program where we go to phone calls and questions. We'd love to hear from you. The number, if you've got a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. And Bert, let's begin in Ohio with Tim. Tim, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi there. Hey, could you discuss the relationship between the feasts that are described in Leviticus 23 and Pentecost?
Okay. Listen, if we start out in Leviticus chapter 23, the first one that you find, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Pentecost is 50 days after, isn't it 50 days after Passover, Alex?
Yes, it is.
Where they celebrate. They are connected because it talks about Pentecost in verse 15. Pentecost was a Jewish celebration, wasn't it, Alex?
Yeah, and you know, Pentecost is called one of the harvest feasts, and it's very fascinating because people were expected to bring the first harvest of grain to the Lord, including two leavened loaves of bread. And I think when Peter preached at Pentecost, you know, in Acts 1, verse 4, you know, Peter preached and, Jesus had said, wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And speaking of first fruits, the church was born at Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved. And of course, we are riding, even today, we are riding on the ripple effects of the day of Pentecost, the birthing of the church. But really, whether it be, you know, trumpets and the Day of Atonement, all of these Jewish feasts and rituals, they really do point to the salvation that we have in Jesus, isn't it?
It does, and that's what thrills me. When I started having some Jewish friends that knew a lot more about these than I had ever known before, and they was telling me this, Alex, it really was a blessing to see how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of that. And that's reason my professor at Blue Mountain College, now Blue Mountain Christian University, he'd say, listen, if you look, you'll find Jesus on every page. And that is so true.
Well, I got to say this before we move on. I mean, it's such a beautiful picture. There was atonement. And then after the Feast of Atonement was the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think it's so beautiful because, you know, in Revelation 21:3, it says the tabernacle of God is with man. After the atonement comes Pentecost, the indwelling Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that God would tabernacle within us. I mean, we could do so much about this, but it's just, it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Thank you for that question. John in Iowa. John, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you.
Yes. What you got, John?
Okay. It's about what Bible translations are you guys using?
Okay. Alex, you go first on this one.
Well, you know, several. We love a lot of good English translations. Right now I'm holding a King James. I'm not King James only, but I've got this study Bible that actually belonged to my dad, and it's got a lot of good notes in it. Some of the more modern translations, my friend and mentor, Josh McDowell, probably 15, 16 years ago, introduced me to the NLT, the New Living Translation that was published by Tyndale, NLT. There's ESV, the English Standard Version. John MacArthur's always been big on the NASB. But I want to be clear, translation is a word exchange program. And don't let it throw you, the fact that different scholars have made different translations. It's a word-for-word exchange. And when it says Christ gave his life on the cross, that's what it really means, regardless of how the vernacular, or what we call the recipient language, whether it's Greek to English, Greek to Spanish, you know, it is still the Word of God, and that meaning shines through, doesn't it, Bert?
It really does. And, John, I use the New King James. It leaves out the thous and the these and the runneth. It runs, and it really fit me because I memorized in the King James, but it helps me better. And I love the NLT. I really do. I love the ESV as well. But, John, those are great translations, and Alex is exact right. And I'll put it this way. The closer you get to a word-to-word translation, the better study you can do. Now, if it's more paraphrase, trying to get the thought rather than the word, it may help the clarity of understanding it, but you miss out on the real deep Bible study. You know what I mean, Alex?
And the main thing is not so much the translation, but the fact that you're reading it every day.
And you got the best teacher in the world, the Holy Spirit, on the inside of you, if you've born again, to guide you. Great question, John. Thank you.
Back to Ohio. Tim in Ohio, welcome to the program.
Hi, gentlemen. Such a privilege to talk to you, Alex and Bert. Alex, I had the privilege to be at the Cove with you. And believe it or not, this is a real basic question. I've been a Christian for over 50 years, many, many Bible studies, elder in the church. But I was in a Bible study, men's Bible study last night, and my question is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And our teacher said, actually, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said Matthew was not the Matthew that wrote the Gospel of Matthew, and actually none of them were. And I was always under the assumption in my study Bibles and learning that Matthew and John were the disciples that wrote the books. Could you clarify that for me and maybe anybody else that has a question?
Alex, me say a word real quick, and I'll throw it to you because you're the technical guy on this. Let me just say, when you read Matthew and know what Matthew's profession was, he was a tax collector dealing with numbers, and then when you read Matthew and how it deals with numbers more than the other three, you get there, in my mind, there's no doubt. In John, we find out who that was and how he delivered that. The one that he would not call his name, the one that Jesus loved. Alex, I don't think it's a lot of debate myself. Go ahead.
Really? And let me say, Tim, the just questioning of the authorship of the biblical books has really been, over the last 150 years. It was not based on any historical discoveries that refuted the traditional authorship, but it was almost like this in academia. It just became kind of fashionable to discount almost anything historical because there were what we would call naturalistic presuppositions. Okay, the idea that God would give his word and the word would be preserved. Well, yeah, that's a miracle, but if God exists, the miracle of inspiration and preservation is possible. Now, think about this regarding Matthew. In the first 300 years of Christianity, and these Christianity comes to us by eyewitness testimony, multiple testimony, in the first 300 years, nobody questioned Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, regarding Matthew, there was Papias. He was a second-century bishop. Irenaeus, Origen, and Eusebius, all four hugely respected early church scholars, contemporary with the time of those that physically knew Jesus, they all affirmed that Matthew wrote Matthew. Isn't that something? So, Bert, I really believe, and while there are liberal scholars that question traditional authorship of the books, there are also ample scholarship. You know, I think of people like F.F. Bruce and John Stott and R.C. Sproul and Norm Geisler, brilliant, brilliant scholars that have all of the academic credentials of anyone, and they affirm what the church has believed for 20 centuries about the Word of God and the penman through whom God gave his word. You can trust your Bible, folks.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you.
David in Kentucky. David, welcome.
Hey, brothers. Hey, listen, I'm excited. Finally got through to you guys. Hey, look, I wanted to call in and tell you that we love you guys, and my kids and I. We listen to you every day. And we enjoy listening to you. Enjoy listening to your study.
Thank you, David.
And I had another little thought. And we pray for y'all. And I had another little thought. Thanks. I wanted to see your all thought on it. How come it is so easy for the enemy, like they did in Acts 7, when Stephen was preaching, and it said that the enemy come to, or they said that they come together in one accord and stoned him. How come it's so easy for the enemy to come together in one accord against Christ, but it's so hard for the church, the bride, to get together in unity under Christ? How come it's so hard? How come the church just always seems like it's divided and trying to tear each other apart?
Well, let me answer the enemy first. They have no rules. They don't have to agree on anything except they're against us. And Tim Wildman, our president, said, there is no God and they hate him. You know, that's their idea. So it's easy for them to get together, David. That's the first thing. Broad is the way, and they get together. The narrow way, wife of the church. Alex, the book of Ephesians, let me ask you this and think. If we would nail down who Christ is in the book of Ephesians and believe what he said there and what Christ said concerning these issues, we would be together. But people, they want to do something different. I think there's false teaching in it myself.
You know, there's a quote that I gave. Bert and I were recording earlier today, and there was a Scottish missionary in the 1800s named Robert Moffat. And think about this. He said, we will have all of eternity to celebrate our victories, but we only have one swift hour before the sun sets in which to win them. Now, what am I saying here? One of the precious, precious things, and we should guard it jealously, and that is unity and harmony in our churches. And if your church is divided and split, you know how painful it is, and it just brings the progress of the gospel to a halt. Why do we not have unity? Because of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it is Christ's church, and we should pray for, seek after, and be a part of the body of believers staying unified. Ron in Tennessee, welcome, Ron. Thanks for holding.
All right, thank you for having me. And Mr. Wildman was, in my opinion, a great turn of events in this nation's history, getting rid of the pornography. I remember when the magazines were pulled from 7-Eleven shelves, not overnight, but gradually. And now you don't see it anymore, right?
That's true.
He made a difference. You're right, Ron.
Yeah, I'm very thankful for him, and I'm sorry to see him go. Listen, I have a question regarding restoring a brother who deceives you. Let's say that your brother goes into a secure containment facility and gets bribed and then comes out with it with a price of Haman. You know, Haman sold out his...
Okay, we're lost, Ron. Alex, the question that we're reading, how can restore a brother in leadership as a church? That was his question. It was written down. First, you know,
Matthew 18.
That's
maybe.
It. Yeah. Yeah. And it says in Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with gentleness. It doesn't mean weakness, but gentleness means understanding that you could also get into that condition.
Yeah, let me encourage people to read Matthew 18:15-20, and these are the words of Christ. I mean, this is Jesus himself laying out the procedure for church discipline and, yes, restoration. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of humility. You know, Bert, I wonder that many American Christians would be humble enough to go through the accountability of church discipline, but it's in the Bible there. Marty in Indiana. Marty, welcome to the program.
Thank you. And for the benefit of Bert, that would be Young America, Indiana. I know he likes them odd places, so.
Thank you, Marty. Yeah.
My question is your thoughts on what Peter said when he, at the Transfiguration, when he said, Lord, it is good that we are here. And then he says that, if you wish, I will make three tents. Do you think he was just overcome with what happened and didn't have anything better to say? Or
Marty, thank you. Your voice, we got it, but it's pretty strained. We don't know what it is. Alex, after he said that, the big thing was, I don't know exactly what Peter thought about it, but Jesus let him know, God let him know, it's all about Jesus, didn't he?
Yeah, you know, I've often thought that Matthew 17, you know, It's like the understatement of the century. Jesus momentarily pulls back the veil of his humanity. The explosive brightness of his deity is there. The Spirit and the Father are present. And Peter says in verse 4 of Matthew 17, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's not go down the mountain. Let's stay up here on the mountaintop. In fact, I'll build houses. Let's just, heaven on earth, let's stay here. But there was a world to win and Pentecost to come and the Great Commission to live out. Bert, life is not always lived on the mountaintop, is it?
It's not. And let me say this, the teaching of that, the law was good, Moses, the prophets was good with Isaiah, but it was all looking to Jesus. Hey, listen, Chris, sorry we couldn't get to you in Indiana. Pray for her daughter. She's away from the Lord right now. So write the name Chris. She's a lady, K-R-I-S. Pray for her daughter. And Chris, I've got it written down, and we're going to be praying for you. Alex, tomorrow's Fireway Friday, brother.
That's right. Folks, try to tune in tomorrow. All calls for all the hour, Fireway Friday. May God bless you, and may God bless America.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion. And every day, their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Faith, family, freedom. American Family Radio.